Again, we give everyone a warm welcome to our meeting tonight. Nice to see everyone that's joined with us. I want to maybe turn, please, to the Word of God and to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, which is towards the beginning of your Bible. 1 Kings, and we're going to look at chapter 18, part of chapter 18. We have been looking over previous Sundays when we've spoken from time to time at some men and women that God met, and we want to continue that tonight, and we want to think about Elijah, and we want to think of some of the things that happened between Elijah and the people of God on a mount called Mount Carmel, and we'll read about that together this evening, and that you'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll read from verse 20. And we want to think about a day that was a very special day. It was a day that the people of Israel would never forget, for it was a day that the rivers ran red, and they ran red with blood that day, as God dealt very finally and very forcefully with the sin of the people of Israel. And I want to think then in 1 Kings chapter 18, and reading from verse 20, about the day that the rivers ran red. 1 Kings 18 verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered, and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god, either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out of them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seeds, and he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And he did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And he did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God! The Lord, he is the God! And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And we do look to help for help as we think about this passage of the Word of God together. Now, quite a lengthy section there in 1 Kings chapter 18. You'll have got the gist of what we read, that there was one man, his name was Elijah, he was a man of God, and God had raised him up amongst the people of Israel to preach a message of repentance, to tell them that what they were doing was wrong, and they had to turn again to God. In opposition to him, there were false prophets, prophets of Baal. And on Mount Carmel that day, the nation of Israel, they had to make a choice. They had to choose. They had to choose who it was they were going to follow. Were they going to follow Baal, the god that the world was following round about? Or were they going to choose the true and the living God? It was make your mind up time on Mount Carmel. For ever so long, they had thought they could have the best of both worlds. They thought they could claim to be the people of God. They thought that they could claim that everything would be all right for them. They thought that they could claim that when they died they would go to heaven and that their God would look after them. They thought they could have all that and dabble with the world as well. They were wrong. They could only have one. They could either have God or the world, but they couldn't have both. And that day, that afternoon, on Mount Carmel, they had to make up their mind. Now, three little things we want just to pick out from 1 Kings 18. It was a lot that we read, but three little points we want just to lift out. And if maybe you remember those three little things, then you'll have remembered everything I've got to say about it anyway. We want to think, first of all, about a question. It's a very, very important question. It's the question that Elijah presents to the people on Mount Carmel. And I want to take that question tonight, and I want to present it to you. And you'll find the question there in verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to be standing there between two opinions? When are you going to make up your mind? When are you going to come to a decision? When is it that you're going to choose? Maybe we could bring it into the modern day. Maybe we could bring it into the idea of the gospel. Perhaps we could say, when are you going to choose Christ? When are you going to get your soul sorted out? When are you going to get saved? How long are you going to dilly-dally? Are you going to wait until it's too late? How long halt ye between two opinions? When are you going to get your soul sorted out? When are you going to choose God? So we look at a question first of all, and then we're going to look at a challenge. It's a very interesting challenge. I have to say, it's not a challenge that I would make. I would be too afraid that I was proved a fool. But he sets a challenge. And he gets them to build an altar and to call upon Baal to set the fire on the altar. And then he sets an altar. He kindles a fire. And you'll not see anybody kindling a fire like this in New Cumnock. For he sets his wood and he pours 12 big barrels of water upon it until the whole thing is soaking. And then he looks to his God to start the fire. Challenge, isn't it? But you see, Elijah knew something that they didn't know. Elijah knew that his God was real. Elijah knew that the whole thing was real. It was real. He knew that the world round about him was passing, and that one day it wouldn't be there anymore. But he knew that his God would still be there. He knew that quite apart from his body, he had a soul and a spirit. And he was resting his soul and his spirit upon his God. He had absolute confidence upon his God. And so he was willing to stand there on Mount Carmel against 450 devil worshippers. And that's what they were, devil worshippers. He was willing to stake his life upon his God because he knew his God was reliable and his God was real. And so he sets a challenge. We'll think about his question. And then we'll think about his challenge. And then we want to think very briefly as well at the end about the consequences of it. You see, you couldn't see a thing like that but be affected by it. And the folks that saw it that day were shaken up by it. Now, God hasn't changed. And if you come into contact with the same God that moved there in Mount Carmel, your life will never be the same again either. And if you still live the same old life, then you've never met this God, because he doesn't let you live the same old life. If you still indulge in the same old pleasures and the same old sins that you used to, then you've never met him. Because this God changes lives. And the people that saw what God did in Mount Carmel that day, they were never the same again. And they took the 450 prophets of Baal and they slew them. And the rivers ran red as they got rid of their sin that day into the brook Kishon. Well, let's look at this question there. Verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. The question. Elijah was a preacher. And he was a preacher that God had given a message to. And like all of the truly great messages that comes from God, this message was simple. And it was short. And it was disturbing. It was to the point. Very simple and very short, but to the point. The people he was speaking to, well, they were the nation of Israel. They were people who had a God that had done remarkable things in the past. And as they would look back at the past, they could think about a God who was so great that he had managed to take a people out of slavery from Egypt. And he had delivered them so many times in the past from their enemy. He was a great God. He was a God who had done miracles amongst them. And they had known something about their God from history. But they had turned their back upon their God. They had forgotten their God. And they had started to dabble in Baal and other things. And there they were. They wanted the best of both worlds. They wanted a wee bit of the religion, and they wanted a bit of what the world could give them round about. You say, well, what was it that was so attractive round about them? Well, it was a religion that involved two gods, in fact. One of them was called Baal, and the other one was called Ashtaroth. And Baal was a fertility god. And if you wanted your crops to prosper, or if you wanted your cows or your sheep to have lots of lambs and calves next year, then you worship Baal. And if you wanted to be prosperous, if you wanted a big family, or if you wanted to have lots of money, then you worship Baal. He was a fertility god. And they believed that by worshipping Baal, they would be wealthy and prosperous. And then there was Ashtaroth. She was a female goddess. And she didn't offer money or prosperity, but she offered pleasure. And when they worshipped Ashtaroth, we won't go into the details, but it involved prostitution, it involved drunken orgies, it involved indulgence in all sorts of sins. And the two of these gods, they went together, the male Baal and the female Ashtaroth. And between the two, well, they kind of attracted the people of God there. The money and the prosperity and the pleasure. It was about 15 years ago. Every so often you hear a message, you know, and it touches you. Oftentimes you'll listen to a message and maybe you'll come Sunday by Sunday or Tuesday by Tuesday. Maybe you can't really remember what the chap said last Tuesday or what I said last Sunday, and it goes in one ear out the other. But every so often in your life, you hear a message and it particularly affects you, it particularly touches you. I remember about 15 years ago, I was just in my late teens, and it was the 1st of January, and a friend took me down to Motherwell, and they had a conference down there on the 1st of January in Motherwell about 15 years ago. And I remember only one of the speakers during that conference, and he spoke on Baal and Ashtaroth. And his message was very simple. His message was this. Well, there's Baal and Ashtaroth. All of the money, and all of the pleasure, and all of the prosperity. He says, listen, if you're going to be anything for God, you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to choose like the people of Israel chose. You're going to have to choose either to go in for God and the things of God, or you're going to have to choose this world. You see, so many people think they can have both. And you can't have both. And the message that Elijah preached that night, that afternoon, it was very simple. You're going to have to choose. What is it? Is it going to be what the world can give you? Is it going to be the money and the pleasure? Things that just last for a short period of time and ever so quickly they're gone. Are you going to go in for that? And you can. You can choose to go in for that. Or are you going to choose to go in for God? Which is it? You can't have both. Listen to what the New Testament says about the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You're going to have to choose. What are you living for? Are you living for time or for eternity? Are you living for the world or for God? Where is it that you're going to leave your soul? Is your soul going to be here? Or have you got any hope for eternity? And they had to choose that time, that afternoon. They had to choose. So we notice a question then. It was very direct and it was very simple. A question in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18. How long halt ye between two opinions? A question. And then there was a challenge. Verse 23. Let's just look down at verse 23, would you please? Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it in wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it in wood, and put no fire under. The challenge. You remember the challenge? The challenge was very simple. There were two possible gods. Baal and the living God of heaven. And the prophets of Baal would take their offering and they would put it upon their altar. And Elijah would take his offering and put it upon his altar, and he made it a bit more difficult for himself. He gave them a sporting chance, as it were, and he poured lots of water over it. Now, that, I don't know much about kindling fires. I've only ever had radiators in my house, but I know that you don't kindle a fire by pouring water on it. I know that much. But he gave them a sporting chance, and he had them pour 12 barrels of water on top of the fire. It was a challenge. You see, well, what was it all about? It was all about this. You're going to make your choice. The world or God? Well, I'm going to help you make your choice, says Elijah. Who is it that's going to help you in the time of crisis? Who is it that can answer prayer? That'll maybe help you make up your mind, won't it? Who is it that's going to help you when you really need help? Is it going to be Baal? Is he going to answer your prayers from heaven? Or is it going to be God, the true and living God, the one that we call Jesus Christ today? We don't have time to go into that, but who is it that's going to help you when you're really in need? It's very important to consider that, isn't it, before you choose. Before you decide whether you're going to go in for the things of time, for the pleasure and what the world can give you, or whether you're going to turn your back on it all, whether you're going to repent, and whether you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Before you put your trust in Christ, before you come to faith in the Lord Jesus, before you bow the knee and you just confess that you believe that when Christ died on the cross for your, when Christ died on the cross, he died there for your sins, before you make that commitment and come to that decision, you'd be well advised to take this kind of thing into consideration, wouldn't you? Who is it that's going to help you in time of crisis? Through the surgery, you see lots of people you know in time of crisis. I remember one old man, he's dead now, and he'd come in and he had just a few symptoms with his chest, and I was a wee bit suspicious and I sent him for a chest x-ray. The chest x-ray report came back and it showed a cancer. His wife phoned in and she wanted to know the result, and well, I shared the result with his wife. She says, well, that's fine, she says, but whatever you do, don't tell Jim the result. You'll never cope with it. You'll never cope with it. I said, well, I can't really do that. It's his life and it's his result. And then a day after that, I had his daughter on the phone. And his daughter phoned in and she said, I hear that my father, he's got a tumour in his lung. She says, I would really be very grateful if you just didn't tell him. He'll never cope with it. He'll never cope with it. They were right. Couldn't cope with it. Went to pieces. The last few weeks and months of his life, he was just a bundle of nerves. And when he was looking out into eternity, he had nothing. Absolute nothing. When the crisis came, his life fell to pieces. How's your God going to be when the crisis hits? There's another man I met. He's a remarkable man. He's still alive. We'll call him John. John collapsed one day in his house. And he dropped dead in his house. Now, by some quirk of fate, somebody was close by that could do a wee bit of resuscitation. And if you can get there within about 3 minutes after the heart stopping, you can sometimes bring a person back. And his heart had stopped, but somebody got there within 3 minutes, and they hit him with an electric shock, and he came back to life again. Now, his wife was in the hospital visiting him after that. And she came in to see him, and she says, John, she says, you're looking awful glum. Your face is tripping you. She says, what's wrong? Just wait. She says, I know, what's wrong with you? You're disappointed because you never got to see the Lord. He says, you're right. You see, he was a believer. He was a Christian. And he knew that the moment he died, he would be in the presence of his Lord. And he said to me, he said, you know, she was right, Stuart. I was disappointed. They brought me back. I was only moments from the Lord, and somebody brought me back. He says, I was scummed. Different, isn't it? Different. How is your God going to be when the crisis hits? Your God is only as good as the crisis he can deal with. And there in 1 Kings 18, Elijah gets the people to put their God to the test. I don't think we can wait, can we? Until 3 minutes after we're dead to make up our mind. We need to make provision for it right now. A challenge. Well, you remember what happened. God answered the prayer of Elijah, and there was fire that came down from heaven, and God spoke to them that day. And when it comes, you know, to when it comes to being saved, when it comes to getting right with God, when it comes to the matter of salvation that the Bible speaks about, the Bible speaks about getting saved. It speaks about a God who's real. A God who is able to deal with these crisis problems in our life. The Bible speaks about a God who's able to deal with these great matters of heaven and hell. About a God who's able to deal with our sin. About a God who is able to save us and make us ready for his presence, prepare us for death. A God who is able to give us the certainty, the absolute assurance of eternal life. The Bible speaks about that kind of a God. The Bible speaks about a God who was so interested in us that he gave his very best. He gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave his Son to die for us at the cross. You see, we've got a great problem. Problem of sin. Now, I don't think I need to tell anybody about that. Most of us are aware more than anybody else about our own sin. Most of us, I'm sure, can look back upon our lives, and there are moments in our life that we cringe at, and we would rather just forget them, and sometimes we try and forget them. Most of us can look back at decisions we made, and they were made for all the wrong reasons. And most of us can look back at times when but it wasn't just a wee white lie, it was a big whopper of a lie. And we can look at times when the motives that were behind what we do, they were selfish motives. And we can think of things that were just downright sinful and wrong. Now that kind of problem is a problem that will keep us out of heaven. The Bible tells me that God is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. He's perfect. He's pure. That's where we get our conscience from. We get our conscience from God because God is perfect and pure. And therefore he has built into every single human being a conscience. And that conscience is remarkably similar amongst very different people from very different backgrounds and walks of life. I remember being out in Zambia a number of years ago, and I was talking to one of the chiefs out there, and I can't remember his name now, but I was speaking to him about that conscience, the idea of conscience, and I was interested to know, you know, whether or not it was just with the coming of the Bible and the white man that they were able to tell right from wrong. You see, some people would tell you that the only reason we know right from wrong is because people have been preaching it as. But I went over to the chief and asked him, I said, was there laws in your village before the missionaries came? And he said, oh yes, there were laws in our village. I said, and what kind of things would be against your laws? I said, would adultery be against your law? Oh yes, he said, adultery would be against our law. He said, adultery was punishable by death, ever before the white man came, and ever before the Bible came, and ever before the missionaries came. I said, what about murder? Would that be against your laws? Well, yes, he said, murder would be against our law. He said, that was punishable by death, he said, ever before the missionaries came. I said, what about stealing? Was that against your laws? Well, yes, he said, stealing was against our laws. That was punishable by death, he said, ever before the missionaries. Quite a simple law, wasn't it? You could get the hang of it quite quickly. But it was remarkably similar, wasn't it? To wherever you go in the world, there are certain things that we all know are right and wrong. And the reason there are certain things that we know that are right and wrong is because God has implanted within us a conscience. An awareness of sin. And that sin will keep us from the presence of God. Something has to be done about your sin. And the message of the Bible and the message that Elijah preaches that day is a message of repentance. To turn from your sin. There in 1 Kings 18 it was sin of witchcraft and devil worship. And there they all were, jumping up and down in Mount Carmel, slashing themselves, pouring their blood upon the altar. It was a demonic thing. It was a satanic thing. But whatever kind of sin it is, the message of the Bible is firstly to repent, to turn from that sin. And if God speaks to you and you have an experience of God, your life will be marked by repentance. And whatever sin it was, you'll be turning away from it. You'll not continue in it. You'll not stay with it. You'll turn away from it. And if that experience of God is real, you'll be marked by repentance. And these people, they were marked by repentance. Did you see that? Look down there at verse number 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Burnt even the water. Have you ever heard of such a thing? It burnt the water. Now you can burn water. It takes an intense heat, but you can burn water. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. They were marked by repentance. That was the consequence of it. And the river that day, it flowed red. As they took the old life, and they cut the throat of the old life, and the blood was poured into the river, and it turned. I trust you know that ever before you meet God, he speaks to you. Trust that. I trust that you get a fright. I trust that too, you know. They got a fright that night. They got a fright as they saw something of the power of God, and it woke them up to reality. Sometimes we need that, don't we? Something that just wakens us up to reality. And they turned. Repentance. They turned from their old ways. And they turned to God. Now the word of God calls for you and I to do the same. To turn from our sin. And from our old ways. And to turn in faith to the person of Jesus Christ. For it was the person of Jesus Christ who gave himself on the cross at Calvary to take away your sin. He died in your place. He was punished for your sin. And God offers to forgive that sin tonight if you'll turn from it, and if you'll believe that when Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he died for you. Listen to the words of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Two things God requires of you: repentance from your sin and faith in Christ. Believe that Christ has taken the punishment for your sin, and believe that when you ask him to, he can give you eternal life. I hope God speaks to us tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We give thanks, our Father, for thy word. We thank thee for the message of the gospel. We think, our Father, of that subject there in 1 Kings 18 of making our mind up. And we pray, our Father, that we might be absolutely clear that there's a decision to be made. We think, our Father, of the need of repentance. We pray, our Father, that anyone here that doesn't have a Saviour tonight, they might be troubled about their sin and see their need of a Saviour. And how we give thanks, our Father, we thank thee that you have provided a Saviour. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for the just who died for us, the unjust. And we thank thee, our Father, for the great offer of the gospel, that if we turn in faith to the Saviour, he'll make us ready, fit for heaven. He'll forgive us of our sins and give us that gift of eternal life. Be with us, our Father, we pray. Bless the simple things we've shared tonight. Would you pray, our Father, that the power of the Spirit of God would deal with hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name.